We're going to be looking at the last few verses of 1 Peter chapter 2, if we get that far today. I want to talk to you just a few minutes about something a little different than maybe what you would expect on a Tuesday morning Bible study. This for me has to be my favorite meeting of the week. I enjoy Tuesday morning. There's just something special. The atmosphere is different. And as I look at this, I've thought maybe you get a little bit older, you look at things a little bit differently. But as I began to think about the Bible study, I began to think about, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we have different services? And lots of times we say, well, we have that stuff because we've always had it. You know, it's always been a part of the church. But this particular Bible study is something different. We used to have a men's and had a women's. And so as we put them together, we never would have realized it would have worked and have turned out the way that it has. But I was thinking about, from my perspective, for Bible study goals, I want to share some thoughts with you this morning that I hope that might help you as we go through Bible study, because there's one thing that I always want to accomplish when I lead a Bible study, and number one thing is I want to cause you to think. If there's nothing else that you do during the Bible study, I want you to think. And you say, why is that? Because we don't do a lot anymore that you have to think. It seems like that everything is done for you. I have a new truck. I get in that truck. I have no idea all the buttons, all the gadgets on that truck. And as I look at it, I mean, everything that I need to do has already been thought through. I got a thing from Andy Moore the other day that told me the air pressure in each of my tires. I'm thinking, this is scary. You know, I got a tire gauge, but nobody wants you to think anymore. I want you to think when you come to Bible study. And the second thing that I don't want you to do, I don't want you to necessarily agree with me, because I really don't personally need that. And you say, well, why would you say that? Because that's not my goal. We don't have to agree about what I'm teaching. I want you to think. But here's what I want you to do about the teaching part of it. You say, why wouldn't you care if we agree with you or not? All I want you to be able to do is to come up with what I would call your own systematic theology. And what that simply means, you put all the pieces of the Bible together and they all fit for you. You know, I'm not looking that everybody in this room, we would all line up and be like robots. I don't think that's what Christianity is all about. And I've been amazed over the years, people who have been involved in discipleship and discipling somebody else. If you come to the place where you don't agree with something I do, the discipling's over. I'm not messing with you anymore. That's not Christianity at its finest. I don't like that. So we don't have to agree. I want you to think, but we don't have to agree. But I want us to be able to see all that there is in a passage. You say, why is that? Because I think there's value in studying the Scripture and gleaning all that the Scripture says. I was talking to somebody, Kathy Wiley, we were talking before the service today. I said, we came by your house yesterday, and she said, well, why didn't you stop? I said, well, this is my pat answer. I was in a hurry. How many things we do today that we're not in a hurry? You know, it seemed like that you get up and you race the clock, and I know people say, well, the older you get, the faster the clock goes. Is that true, Joyce? That's scary. How fast does it go at 90? Really fast. Yeah, I can't believe you're 90 either. You don't look 90. But the thing is, there's something to be said about taking our time and looking at things. And the fourth thing is that we conclude with the right interpretation. I learned a long time ago, it doesn't make any difference if you're right or I'm right. What makes a difference in Bible study is we get the right interpretation. And I've heard this said a lot of times. They said, well, Tom, you know, there's a lot of interpretations. No, there's only one. That's the right one. Now, that brings me to point number five. There's only one interpretation, but there's many applications. And that's the key to studying the Scripture, of being able to look at something and seeing an application that what the Scripture is teaching. I remember years ago when I was involved in a youth ministry and we had several preacher boys. Well, I'd shared this verse in a devotional time in Proverbs 29:18 that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I don't know how many sermons I've heard on that passage of Scripture. If you don't have any vision, you'll never do anything for the Lord. Well, that makes good message, but that's not what that Scripture means. What that Scripture means, where there's no word from the Lord, the people run lawless. Now, you say, that doesn't even sound like the verse you quoted. It doesn't matter what it sounds like. It matters what it means. And one of these preacher boys said, well, I've got seven sermons on that verse. I said, well, you've got seven sermons that aren't scriptural then. So we have to come down to the right Scripture. And I think the application part, I remember years ago, probably one of the neatest things that Diane and I went through, and Glenda probably, I don't know if she ever went through this. She had been there a lot longer. She was a religious fanatic when I met her, you know. But we went through a class on Thursday night called a New Life class. Did you go through the New Life class? And we went, the pastor taught this, and it was the basic teachings of the Bible. That was probably one of the neatest things that we ever experienced as new Christians, because you were able to grow and learn. But I remember one time the pastor gave us an assignment, and he said, I want all of you to come back next Thursday night with a message or a Sunday school lesson on John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Well, you say, what's the problem with a new Christian? I didn't know how to study the Bible. But I went home and I began to read that, and I'm thinking to myself, boy, I've got this good, you know, and I've really, really got this down here. When we got there, I'll never forget, the pastor's daughter, Karen, got up and shared a Sunday school lesson on the feeding of the 5,000. I sat there in awe, because she had drawn application from that I'd never seen. That's the exciting part about studying God's Word. And what makes it so good, if you make it fun, that's what makes Bible study good, is to look at things. You know, like on Wednesday morning, we have open sharing at our men's group at IHOP, and guys begin to share thoughts that they see from a passage of Scripture. You always learn something, but it's a fun thing. Now you say, are they always accurate? Well, it depends on who you talk to, you know. But the thing of it is, it's something that you learn. Now, the reason I say that, the reason that I just shared those things and took the time to do that, is because of the lesson today. I have up here on the board, I want us to do something that may be fun for a minute, to get you to think a little bit. I have two subjects up here. And if you're old enough, you've probably been involved in word searches. I would like to have some input, what you could tell me about a word search. Pardon? Different directions. I never even thought of that, Butch. I've lived a sheltered life. Somebody else. Yes.
They're easy for some people. For other people, they're more difficult.
What are you looking at me for? You think I have some learning disability? Yeah. That's why it's always hard for me. I was one of them upper students. Milo. Easy sometimes, okay? And other times it's hard. Anybody else? Yes? Pardon? The answer to the question, all right. If you go to the 9th Street Cafe, anytime you see a place map from Grace Community, there's, I suppose, is there always a word search? Not always?
Sometimes.
It's no wonder I don't do very well. Sometimes, you know, I go through there and I don't see it. So, anybody else? Yes? All right. Yeah, fat chance. Wishful thinking, John. All right. Let me give you some thoughts that I put about word searches. And it's obvious I had more time to think about this, because I know where I'm going with this. But the thing about a word search, there's no beginning. Another thing that's true, there's no structure. The third thing, there's no sequence. And when it comes down to the end, it can be maddening. Now, let's talk about an obstacle course. You say, what in the world would a word search have to do with an obstacle course? That's what makes studying the scripture fun. How about an obstacle course? How many have ever been through an obstacle course? All right, tell me about the obstacle course. All right, there's a beginning. We're moving right along in this Bible study. Hey, now we're cooking. You know, when I sit there in my office, I think to myself, this makes sense to me, but I don't want them to think I'm crazy. But then I thought, they already know that. So what else do you think about the obstacle course? Yes?
Plan.
Okay. Ray? Okay. A progression. Okay. You're doing a lot better on this one. Anybody else? Yes. Thank you. An end. That's good, Betty. Betty saw the notes. That's why she saw that. Betty wrote it out. I'm just teaching it. All right. Anybody else? Yes.
You have obstacles.
Huh? Obstacles. You know what? Nobody but Mark, take his temperature, will you? We have obstacles. Yeah, we do. Now, here's the thing that you have to see the difference between this word search and this. And this may be a stretch a little bit, but this makes the teaching better. when you look at the obstacle course, there's a satisfaction. And I realize in the word search, there's a satisfaction. But what is it when you can't find all the words? It's maddening. But when you get through the obstacle course, you feel like you've done something special. What we've been teaching through in 1 Peter chapter 2, and lots of times when I'm studying, I'll read what theologians have to say, and lots of times I'll take a point that they have, and then I begin to process it. But the good part about Bible study for me, when I get the basic thoughts, it's always good for me to be able to get away. And in the process of doing something else, I begin to think about what the subject material is. I begin to think about 1 Peter chapter 2. And this passage of Scripture, as I went back through it and looked about it, I think it talks about three things. And the first thing it wants us to understand in chapter 2, because I'm convinced God works in a progression to teach us. You know, sometimes you look at a scripture and you say, well, how does this fit with what God's saying? I believe God teaches us things in progression. Just as we grow in the faith, he says, well, you've learned this, so you're ready for this. You know, I've heard of people before that have never gone out and run before, have gone down and run the mini marathon. Dr. Arell and a couple guys, friends of his, did that one year. And I didn't realize it was him that did it. He was sharing about that. And I said, what kind of a crazy guy would do that? He said, me. you look at people, but I think you do things in progression. God's doing something in progression in 1 Peter 2. And the first thing that he wants us to see, who God really is. How do we identify with God? I believe in this passage of Scripture he teaches us, he gave us Jesus. Yes?
Where are you starting? You said the last few verses, but you've never given us the actual reference, and I'm
here. I didn't hear that.
What is the reference this morning? I mean, you said the last few verses.
I haven't got there yet. We're going to, well, hopefully we will. Be patient, Diane. So he gave us Jesus. That's the first thing. It's no wonder I take Maalox, you know. The second thing we have to understand who others are. Because in this passage of Scripture in chapter 2, as you go down through it, it identifies our relationship with other people. It talks about respect for that person. It talks about submission to those people. We talked last week about civil government and the important parts of how we identify with civil government. But then it comes down to the third part, is who am I? How do I fit into this equation? We have to understand that we're nothing within ourselves. Now, Charlie and I got a friend, Greg Tonigal. He has a philosophy in basketball. It's not his philosophy. It's nothing new. It's a biblical philosophy. And his philosophy, if you see guys out there play Indiana Wesleyan basketball, it says, I am third. God first, others second, and me third. That's what 1 Peter chapter 2 is teaching us. That's what it's helping us to be able to see. And as we look and we go through the process, as we read last week in verses 13 through 16, it talked about the human government and how important it was and all the things that the Scripture gives us. But let's go back to verse 18. Be patient, Glenda. I knew I'd get there. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor If for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. It's like when you buy that weed whacker for $170 and you get whacked. You know, the only one got whacked in that deal was you, Randy. And verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So what he's talking about in this progression, he's given us the commandments. He says in verse 17, we're supposed to honor all people, love the brother, and what that simply means, love the people in the church, fear God and honor the king, whatever, you know. When Jesus was walking this earth, he said, render unto Caesar all the things that belong to Caesar. He wasn't trying to take anyone else's glory, but nobody else was going to take his glory. Now, when it says servants in verse 18, be submissive, what that simply teaches me, everyone is accountable. If we're doing a project here at the church, One of the things that I truly enjoy is working for somebody else. I like that part about doing projects at the church. I like working for somebody else. I always liked working for Howard. He told me what to do and I did it. At least I tried. I tried to do my best, you know, but I never had a problem with the idea of being submissive to somebody else. And what the scripture is trying to teach us, we're all in the same boat. As the family of God, you say, what's the secret? The secret is unity. And if I'm doing a project and I'm helping the women, I'm working for Glenda. Now, the first thing I know, I'm not going to please her. No, that's not true. But you say, do you have a problem working for Glenda? No, because I've worked for Diane. Now, I will say this, that Sonny has saved my marriage over the years because he worked for Diane too. But I don't have a problem if working for a woman. I don't have a problem working for a man. Now, you have to bear in mind, when we flip the page and we go to chapter 3, there'll be hair stands up on the back of some women's necks when it says, wives, be submissive to your husband. Now, you remember the progression of the obstacle course? We're in the progression. And you have to be able to see this as it unfolds as the big picture. Because at that point, all you see is wives. It's not just talking about wives. It's talking about servants here in chapter 2. It's talking about an attitude. And the attitude is, when, let me just use this example. What is it that keeps us from doing the things that we ought to do? In Proverbs 14, the scripture says six things that God hates and seven are abomination. What's the first thing that he mentions? A proud look. Pride is the greatest obstacle that we have to overcome in life. And I don't care, you may be sitting here, you may be the meekest person in the room, but you still have to deal with pride. Because there's areas in your life that you struggle with. There's areas that you say, I can't let this go. I can't let him tell me what to do. How many times over the course of your life have you ever had a job where you've worked for somebody that was an idiot? I mean, that's an awful thing to say, but you've worked for somebody that was an idiot. I'll never forget when I went to work for the first day as a pipe fitter. My dad was probably one of the most simple people. Him and Frank Stotts were cloned out of the same mold. Hard-headed. But my dad told me something. He said, Tom, One thing that you have to remember when you go to work as a pipe fitter, it doesn't matter how dumb the guy is, he's still your boss. I never forgot that. And my dad was one of those guys, and he said, if they want you to mount that toilet upside down, he said, if that's what they tell you, he said, mount it upside down. He said, they're not always right. He said, but they'll always be the boss. I never forgot that. Now, Howard wouldn't do that. Howard wouldn't hang the door crooked. But I've learned a lot over the course of life. I don't have to be right. That's not an issue in life. I don't have to be right all the time. You don't have to be wrong. That's not an issue with us. It's who is our superior? In every setting that we have, God says, when that person is in that position, when Shirley Chapman's in charge of the mission board, if I go to talk to Shirley about the mission board, I go with respect because she's in charge of the mission board. I'm not in charge of the mission. Well, you say, you're the pastor, you're in charge of everything. That's what you think. You ought to work with the people I work with. I'd like to make a decision sometime, but it doesn't matter who's in charge. It's the attitude. God is looking for attitudes with his people so that we might be workable. I went to the radio station yesterday, and we talked about the cowboy band. The cowboy band, I've had the opportunity to play in a lot of bands. I've played with a lot of musicians. I've really had a chance to play with some really good musicians. You say, what's that got to do with the cowboy band? Very little. I don't mean that bad. But here's the thing. I shared with the people yesterday, and people don't understand this when you say this. The cowboy band was better than we were. That statement doesn't make any sense, but we were better than our ability was. You say, how does that work? Sometimes people just fit together. We fit together. And people said, well, why didn't you just get other musicians? You can get other musicians, but they don't fit. We were the same purpose. We were the same mind. And sometimes when you find a fit like that, everything just goes like it's supposed to, and everything goes better. You know, I remember sometimes we'd go to cowboy band practice, and we would rehearse before the service. You couldn't tell it, but we rehearsed before the service. I mean, it would go terrible. If we get up time for cowboy church to start, I mean, it went like clockwork. And there was no doubt in anybody's mind that was the Lord. It's an attitude. It was never about anybody being any better than anybody else. I remember Howard used to say, what key are you playing in? And I'd tell him, he said, I don't have that on my guitar. I never forgot that. He said, I don't have that on mine. And I always told Jen was always insecure. But I told Jen, I said, Jen, if you didn't know how to play at all, there's nobody up on the stage that looks more like a musician than you do. It's amazing what God can do. And that's what God is talking about. And when we looked in verse 19, when we talk about the purpose of submission, working with other people and understanding how to get along in every situation, I don't need to argue with people. I don't like to argue. That's a waste of time. You know, it never accomplishes anything. People always say things that they shouldn't have said. They say things that they didn't mean. But the bad part about it is the hurt doesn't go away from the person you say it to. So in verse 19, the purpose of submission is finding favor with God. God is pleased when people get along. It brings honor and glory to him. And when we're able to do that, You say, well, how do I do that when people treat me unjustly? Well, sometimes you just have to do what you have to do. Because you got to remember, we've all worked for idiots. And there'll always be idiots. And you say, what do? You treat them with respect. Because that's their position. God knows everything about our situation. Have you ever thought that God let you get in that situation to see what you would do? You know, he knows everything about us if we believe what God says. But then it comes down to verse 20. I think verse 20 talks about the reality of life. When I was in youth ministry, one of the things I taught teenagers a lot, I taught them a lot about identity. Well, one of the things I always stress to them, life isn't fair. Life doesn't always unfold like you think it would. And the smartest people don't always get the promotions. The smartest people don't always make the most money. But that has nothing to do with what you do. What you do is realize that even though life is like this, I only be sure that I do what I'm supposed to do. I have to be faithful to what I do. Sometimes we have to learn to endure through every kind of hardship that we can. I remember one time when I worked at KW Electric, when I first started out, I was the truck driver, and then I was worked at the counter, and I worked with this guy, and I still see this guy once in a while. He was one of the laziest guys that you would ever meet. And he and I would be working back in the back. And just take, for example, we might have been carrying conduit. I'd probably carry 10 bundles of that guy's two. But every time the owner of the company would come out the back door, he'd be carrying a bundle. And I'm thinking to myself, I can't believe this. This guy is worthless. And at that time, that upset me. But you know what? I ended up with the best job in the store. It always comes out if we learn to endure. If we just don't worry about the small things, understand God doesn't want us to respond in anger, in hostility. He doesn't want us to be rebellious or to show our pride. God simply wants us to realize what Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose.